Well, this morning, our sermon text comes from Matthew chapter 17. We're going to take a look at verses 1 through 9. And our text, of course, as you've heard a couple times already, is the transfiguration of Jesus. It's a special day in the church here. That's why we went from the green banners and altar cloth to the white ones. White reminds us of purity and holiness, and it was Jesus' divine purity and holiness that were beginning to show through during the transfiguration. So, white is our perfect color for today. I'd ask you please to rise as we read God's word in Jesus' holy name. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, we will make 3 tents, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Rise, have no fear." And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And they were coming down the mountain, or as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus said to them, or commanded them, "Tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead." Heavenly Father, your word is truth. Lord, sanctify us by that truth. God, today, show us our sin and bring us to repentance, Lord, and give us Jesus. Show us that his finished work was for us and is freely given. Let us rest in him, we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Well, one of the first types of jokes that we teach children is the knock-knock joke. For some reason, kids seem to love knock-knock jokes. They laugh hard at knock-knock jokes. They go on telling knock-knock jokes even before they really get the concept of the knock-knock joke. You see, every once in a while, Emmy will come up with a brand new knock-knock joke for us. And they don't make any sense to most people, but to her, they're absolutely hilarious. It's things like, "Knock, knock, who's there? Cat." Emmy, you didn't even finish the joke, honey. Doesn't matter. She loves knock-knock jokes. And most kids, they start out telling those knock-knock jokes, and eventually they pick up how the joke works, and they can tell some decent ones. But Em surprised us. Now, most of her jokes today are goofy like that, but her first one was pretty funny. Would you like to hear it? Okay, I'm going to need help because a knock-knock joke is a two-person thing. So, knock-knock. Apple drum. It caught us off guard. Gretchen and I lost our minds. We thought it was the funniest thing in the world. Doesn't quite follow the formula perfectly, but it was pretty funny. That's probably my favorite knock-knock joke. I'll probably tell that to Em's kids and Seth's kids off in the future. I'll be Grandpa Apple Drum or something. That's my favorite one, but I have a knock-knock joke that's a close second. Would you humor me and let me tell you that one too? All right, knock-knock. Interrupting cow. Moo! You've heard that one before, I'm sure, right? And that joke is really funny the first time, and then it loses most of its humor after that. But it always keeps this small element of humor, at least for me, if only because it makes me think of people in my life that act like an interrupting cow, that butt in when they shouldn't, that speak all over everybody's conversations. We all know people like that. We all have people like that in our lives. If you're scratching your head and racking your brain trying to figure out who that person is right now, I'm going to let you in on a secret. It's actually you. So, you see, life is full of interruptions. Some of them are annoying, like that friend who doesn't quite know when to speak and when to listen. Others are painful, like getting a call when someone you love had lost their life in an accident. But not all interruptions are bad. Some interruptions are actually blessed interruptions. Like when a normal meal between a young couple is interrupted by the young man going down to one knee to propose. Other interruptions seem annoying at first, like being woken up by a beeping noise, but end up being blessed because that beeping noise was your smoke alarm and it saved your life. Life is filled with interruptions, good, bad, and in between. The Gospels are glimpses into the life of Jesus and his disciples, and so the Gospels are full of interruptions as well, and our sermon text today is no different. It's filled with interruptions, both foolish and blessed. See, Jesus had taken Peter, James, and John up onto Mount Tabor. It was a round-topped mountain a couple miles from Nazareth, and he had done it to interrupt their lives and to show them something astounding. He was going to reveal to them just a bit of his almighty glory. It was just going to be a glimpse, just a moment of his glory. As Jesus was transfigured on that mountaintop, he was joined by two greats of the Old Testament faith, the lawgiver Moses and the great prophet Elijah. You see, Elijah never even tasted death. He was taken by God to heaven, and Moses' body was buried by God himself in the Valley of Moab. Matthew doesn't tell us what Jesus and these two Old Testament greats were talking about, but thankfully Luke's gospel does record that. Luke writes that they spoke of Jesus' departure, which would soon be accomplished in Jerusalem. They were discussing the coming death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus and the redemption of all of mankind. Now, you'd imagine that with a topic that important, the disciples would just sit there, that they would listen, that they would be in awe of everything they were seeing and hearing. You would think so until you remember that one of the disciples was Peter. Remember, every group has an interrupting cow? That was Peter. Scripture is filled with examples of him speaking without thinking and jumping to rash actions. Peter was the interrupter of the group. So as we've kind of become accustomed to in the Gospels, Peter jumps right in and begins to speak. He interrupts what's going on. And he said, "Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, I'll make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." You see, Peter was ready to set up base camp on Mount Tabor. That was going to be the base of operations to start the revolution led by the Son of God and the Old Testament greats. Peter thought his intentions were good. Peter thought he had everything figured out. And so Peter had no problem interrupting Jesus and the Old Testament men to tell them all about it. Right after Peter interrupts, and while Peter is still speaking, there's one more interruption. See, God the Father shows up. He shows up in the form of a bright cloud which overshadows them and then speaks from heaven. One of the three times in Scripture which he does so. And he says these words, which should remind us of Jesus' baptism. "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." It was as if God was saying to Peter, "Be quiet for a minute. You need to listen up." And the disciples did. They fell on their faces in fear, just like the prophet Isaiah when he was given a glimpse into the throne room of God. They fell like Isaiah because they were sinners in the presence of holy God. And they didn't move from that spot until Jesus came and touched them and told them to rise and fear not. When they rose, Elijah and Moses were gone. But why did God see fit to interrupt Peter the interrupter here? Well, he did it because Peter wasn't concerned with God's will. Instead, Peter was concerned with his own will and his own desires. So as painful as it would have been to have God the Father interrupt and drop these men onto their faces in fear, it was a blessed interruption. Because God was interrupting Peter in order to show him something that was much better. As we look at this account, the question we ask needs to be, what does this mean for me? Well, I could ask for a quick show of hands, but I won't this morning. How many of us are guilty of not taking the advice of James? Of not being quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to become angry? How many of us are guilty of running off at the mouth like Peter? We may think we can justify our actions because we believe our intentions are good. We believe we have the answers to fix what's going on. We believe that we care more than others. But what it comes down to is this. Are we concerned with our own will or the will of God the Father? Now, if we're being honest and we answer that question honestly, none of us are really going to like it. You see, as I look back over my own life, I see many times where I wasn't concerned with God's will, but I was very concerned with my own. And as I look back over my own life, I also see many blessed interruptions from God. Interruptions just like Peter got. Maybe not so obvious as Peter's interruption, but blessed interruptions nonetheless. When I remember back to those times when I was interrupted, those interruptions almost never seemed blessed when they happened. In the moment, those interruptions were painful. But they were times that God called me to repent from my sinful thoughts and actions, to turn from my sin and rest in Him and trust in Him alone. See, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. But how often do we forget that? How often do we get so caught up in the busyness of life that we fail to be still, like the psalmist said in Psalm 46, and just listen to God? We're so busy in so many ways that we don't often hear what God has to say. For example, how many people do you know that don't know the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ? See, I'm not talking about those that have never darkened the door of a church. I'm talking about those that they may even call themselves Christians and yet don't know the truth about God's grace and how He freely delivers it in word and sacrament. How many self-professed Christians are very busy today at all they're doing for God, or worse yet, doing for themselves in worship? And they fail to hear the words, "It is finished for you." How many will come to the table at communion and fail to hear the truth, "Take and eat, this is my body and blood given for you in the forgiveness of your sin"? How many Christians will leave their congregations feeling worse than they went in because they believe they aren't good enough to earn the favor and grace of God? How many will come to church and not hear those words, "It is finished"? It's this very Good Friday truth that led Christ to interrupt His disciples as they were coming down from the mountain. He jumped in and interrupted, and He said, "Tell no one of the transfiguration until the Son of Man is raised from the dead." You see, Jesus wanted them to have the facts straight before they went off and started running their mouths. You see, Good Friday still had to happen. Christ had to lay down His life for the sake of mankind. He still had to rise from the dead, proclaiming victory over sin, death, and the devil. All these events were just a few short days away, but they hadn't happened yet. In fact, these events wouldn't have even been on the disciples' radar. They would have never imagined that such chaos and horror could happen to their Lord. If the disciples had just descended from the mountaintop and began telling everyone about the transfiguration and not about the coming resurrection and victory of Christ, a lot of people would have gotten wrong what Christ came to do. He wasn't telling them never to share this, but to wait until they had the whole picture. Jesus was in the transfiguration, giving the disciples just a little glimpse of His glory. We have to keep in mind that Jesus' suffering at the hands of Pontius Pilate, his crucifixion and death, was going to send the disciples running for the hills. The great and mighty Peter would be so shaken in his faith that he would even deny that he knew the Lord three times. See, Jesus knew all of this was going to happen. And so He was purposely transfigured before these men so that they knew it was all part of the plan, so that they could see a glimpse of the victory that would come. He needed them to know that He really was Almighty God, and however bad it looked, the victory was His. He gave them this glimpse so they wouldn't completely abandon hope and faith when things got worse, because things were going to get worse. Friends, your Lord and Savior knows how difficult your life can be, especially when it's a life lived in faith and service to God. See, he lived this life too, but he did it without sin, and he did it in your place, and he never leaves you to fend for yourself. He never gets you started on this maze we call life and then abandons you to find your own way. He didn't bring you this far to pull the rug out from under you. Jesus keeps his word, and he promised he would be with you to the very end of the age. See, our Lord continues to give us heavenly glimpses of his almighty and divine love for us by pointing to his ongoing presence among us. He is present among us in word and in sacrament, which are a great foretaste of what is to come. You see, this is exactly what God is doing for you and I this very morning. He isn't tearing open the heavens. He isn't scaring us nearly to death like he did with those disciples on the mountaintop. Instead, through his holy word, our Savior Jesus holds out to you the absolutely free gifts of eternal life, complete forgiveness and everlasting salvation that he purchased with his own life. He offers to you the peace that passes all understanding. My friends, you know the rest of the story. Even though Jesus suffered and died, he was raised victorious in the flesh. Because of Christ, by grace, through faith, you are his. And these glorious victories of Christ belong to you. May God continue to give you that true saving faith to see and to hear the entire story of Jesus' almighty and ongoing presence in your lives. May he also grant you the same saving faith that recognizes and trusts in his entire salvation story, and also goes out into your daily lives. May he allow you to freely and boldly tell the world about that glorious story of Christ crucified and risen for mankind. And as you go out, if you have to interrupt the world in its sinful ways in order to get that message heard, then so be it. Because there is no interruption more blessed than the interruption of Christ for sinners. Heavenly Father, thanks for your word. Thank you for revealing yourself to Peter and James and John on the mountain, for giving them a glimpse of your glory and pointing them to the victory that you would win on the cross. Lord, thank you that now as we look back, we can see everything that you did for us. Allow us to rest in that. Allow us to hear those words, "It is finished," and trust that those words are for us, that our sin is paid in full, that we are righteous in your eyes because of all you did. Heavenly Father, bless us today. And strengthen us by your word for your service. We pray in your holy name. Amen.